Okay, and so we're good to start our Sunday school lesson. I've been in the book of Jeremiah. It's been a long, long time. But it's a good book, and we saw last week in the 35th chapter how the Lord took an example of a family, the Rahabites, and used them as like an object lesson in front of his people to show, look, it is possible to live and obey and honor your father and do the right thing. There's this family doing it in the land. This is open to all of you. And sadly, most people just ignore that. So in this chapter, what the Lord's going to do is going to try another method, another tactic to work on his kind of disobedient, gainsaying, heedless, untoward people. And he's going to call Jeremiah to write a scroll, a roll of a scroll, which is like a book to us. And what's going to be contained in it is a summary of all the sermons that God had given to Jeremiah to preach to the people. And he thought this would help remind them of all that they've heard, because maybe they forgot it. It was a month ago, 2 months ago, and God understands that we forget things. So he wanted this all written down so that they could have a better understanding of his word when they had it all before them in one view, just to look at it. And so the chapter kind of breaks down, let's say, in the first part with the writing of the word and the reading of it. And so verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, you know, Jeremiah, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Israel will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, and he said, I'm shut up. I can't go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. And then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And God tells Jeremiah, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to speak to you. You're going to pronounce the very words I give you. You're going to have them written down in a book, and you're going to have this book taken, and it's going to be read before all the people. Look in verse 2. He says, take a roll of a book. Now, back then, a roll is, they would roll it up in scrolls. Today, we have them in pages like this, side by side, bound together. And what's written in there? All the words that I have spoken. The Bible is God's word made up of words. 17 times in this chapter, you will see the word words, plural, individual words. God's book is not a book of a message or an idea or a thought or doctrines. It is a book of words. Very important. They're words that I have spoken. They were spoken from the mouth of God, moved by the heart of God, filtered through the mind of God, given from the throne of God. I'd say they're important words. They're God's words. I've spoken against Israel. I've spoken against Judah. And I've spoken against all the nations. God's word, and I know how we look at it as the children of God, it's written to us. And it's true, it is written to us. And it's written for us and for our edification, our knowledge, our understanding. That's true. But it's to the whole world. It's to every nation in the world. North Korea included. Somalia included. Ukraine and Russia included. Fill in any nation you want included. God hasn't missed anybody. I don't believe it's to the nations. Okay, I'm going to show you in just a few books. We're going to take a backwards tour through Isaiah to show you God means what he says. Go to Isaiah chapter 52. They're going to be without excuse. These rulers that get together in their congressional halls and their assemblies and their parliaments and whatever the hell it is that they've put a name on with a room of hot shots who decide they're going to run a nation, God has spoken to them. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. No excuse, no exception, all of them, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The thing that God put in those words is the fact that they needed a Savior. He's going to send a Savior. He sent the Savior, and they all know it. How do I know? They all swear in the name of the Savior. In every one of those parliaments when they get mad. Why don't they swear in the name of their commander, their dictator, their ruler? Screw Stalin. Why don't they use his name? They don't. They use the name of Jesus Christ. And he's made this known to everyone. And that's what he's saying. Go back to chapter 34 of Isaiah. And I can show you a whole bunch more. We'll just stop at a few. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. God speaking, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And he's speaking now in the prophetic voice. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. And he's giving a prophecy as to what he's going to do at the second coming. But it's to everybody. It's all nations, all people, all the inhabitants of the earth. And the indignation of the Lord's in that book. And that's why they hate that book. Because that book looks at them and says, hey, you men of a high degree, you're a lie. You men who are proud and arrogant, you're lowly in my sight. He tells it like it is. They don't want to hear it. So get that book out of here. Not allowed in this parliament. It's not allowed here. It's not allowed in the prayer rooms of the UN. It's not allowed. Every book, prayer book, is allowed in the prayer room of the UN except for the Bible. The Quran is permitted. The Bhagavad Gita is permitted. The I Ching is permitted. They're all permitted. You can pray in the name of any God, but not Jesus Christ. Do you have any doubts about it? Talk to anyone that's asked to speak before UN assembly. Whatever religious ruler speaks before you in assembly, before they're allowed to speak, they must show their speech, and it has to be approved by the UN. And if the name of Jesus Christ is in there, it's redacted and taken out, not allowed to speak like that. Buddha, Allah, any name you want, but not this book. He's made his holy arm bare before all the nations. That was chapter 34. All the nations, go to chapter 2 of Isaiah. Without excuse. No exceptions. Isaiah chapter 2, and again, we're looking in verse 3 when, verse 2. It'll come to pass in the last days. This is the millennium. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. The movement of everything is going to be an in and out of the Word of God. One day Jesus is going to rule the earth, and His Word is supreme. Now He's putting it down here now for them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and His Word. And if they humble themselves, then the Lord will give grace to the humble. And if they rise up in pride against it, the Lord will destroy the proud. Pride goeth before destruction. And that's what He's going to do. Verse 3, in that day many people shall go, and they'll say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He'll judge among the nations. And He'll rebuke many people. And he said, Jeremiah, you tell Baruch that he goes, and the words I've spoken are not just against Israel and Judah for their backsliding, but I'm against all the nations, because all have come short of the glory of God. And the Creator says they need a Redeemer. And they need to get wise and humble themselves under this truth. Go one last one. New Testament. Say, that's just Old Testament. I'll give you a New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 3. Here's a doctrinal book in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3. Jeremiah, you take all these words I've spoken, and you see that they're read. All of my words in a book. And then they're to be read to the people. My word is law. It's the law of heaven. You know that prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? What do you think they're doing up there in heaven? They're obeying God's word. They're obeying God's law. God's desire is that'll happen on planet earth. Right now He's calling the people out according to His word. We've all come to Jesus Christ because we heard the word. We didn't come on our own. None of us has faith on our own. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We heard the Word of God. We turned it over in our mind. We thought, and we said, hey, this is the best thing in the universe. We're going for that. And that's what He wants all people to do, all to come to repentance. But just so that we understand that, verse 19 of Romans 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, who might that be? Well, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That law is God's law over the whole earth. We're not going to obey it. We're going to break it for now. And then when we meet, God says, my law will break you. You can break it in your mortal body. It will break your soul in your eternity. Or you can obey it now and receive the blessings. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. Yeah, I've spoken. 3:19. Now, the reason I want you to do it, verse 2, is it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Evil is God's punishment for sin and disobedience. He created evil in Isaiah 45, verse 7, in the King James Bible, in His Word. I don't know what the perversions say. I don't care what the perversions say. God doesn't care what the perversions say. They're not His words. They're changed and altered words. They're not His pure words. And He wants His children to know, when we persist in disobedience and want to run our life our way rather than know we're bought with a price, we're supposed to follow His Spirit, not our own, there's punishment to pay. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You want to sow to the flesh? You're going to reap corruption from God. He's written it in the book. There ought to be no surprise to this to you. But when I do it, which I've purposed, if they hear it, verse 3, that they may return every man from his evil way. They have to make a choice. And I'll tell you what, I'll permit them. They may return. I'll permit them to return. If they return back to me in repentance, I'm not going to say, oh, sorry, you've gone too far. I'm going to permit them to return. I used to say to my mom sometimes about 3 in the afternoon, hey, Mom, can I have an ice cream sucker? Can I have one? She says, yeah, you can. Ask if you may. May I? No. I know you have the ability to stick one in your mouth, but no, you may not at this moment. I'm preparing dinner. You may have one after dinner. Okay, there were times when she said, yes, you may. And what God is saying is that they may return. I've given them a way to repent and return. I haven't shut the door on them, even though they've been disobeying for a long time. I've left an open door so they may return. And that's the goodness of God. You ought to be thankful the word may is in there. That they may return, every man, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'm permitted, according to my law, to forgive it. The devil says, you can't forgive that. Yes, I may forgive that because I put the ways in my book to show how repentance brings mercy and grace. I've turned this into a throne of grace. I've set all this up for them, for their benefit. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch. Baruch means blessed. The name Baruch is found in two books of the Bible, like a verily, verily. It's found in here, and it's in Nehemiah. And Jeremiah is like a time of judgment, and Nehemiah is a type of rebuilding. And the blessing is that if you'll hear the words, God will rebuild you. God wants to revive and rebuild. But you've got to hear, the word Baruch is found in 24 verses in those two books. And God wants you to hear the truth and wants you to receive the blessing that comes. He's the son of Neriah. Neriah means the Lord is light. And the blessing comes when you receive the light of the Lord. When you come under the light of the Lord and you turn according to God's light and God's way, God will rebuild you like in the time of Nehemiah. Even after a time of, and Nehemiah, they've been in captivity. We've been in captivity. Not just before our salvation, after our salvation, we stick ourselves back into captivity by certain habits and stupid things that we do. And we're back there and God says, look, if you'll hear, I've found a way that you may return and I may forgive and I will rebuild you. Amen. That's good word. And verse 5, Jeremiah said, look, I'm shut up. He's still in prison at that time. He'd been locked up by the king. I can't go to the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth. Now, Jeremiah could be, let's say, a type of Jesus right now, in the sense that Jesus right now is shut up, not much of a prison there, but sitting next to the right hand of the Father waiting for the second coming. And he really can't leave right now and come down and walk amongst us like he did for the 3.5-year ministry. So he'll tell one of his servants, you go and you read all the verse 6. Go and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth. And Jesus is the one that's given the words. They're the words of the Lord. Read them in the ears of the people in the Lord's house. So a good a servant of God, a good Baruch, someone who's been blessed by God, a good Baruch who's the son of Neriah, he's come under the light of the Lord, and this is now his new birth. You know what he wants to do? He wants to read the book in the Lord's house. And also, end of verse 6, thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Read them out in the public places. Go out there and stand and say, the Bible says, and then just read some of the words of the Lord. Because it's supposed to go to the whole world. This is my law to everyone. Yes, in the Lord's house with God's children. But out there to the disobedient and the gainsaying, read that book. My word won't return to me void. In my house, it's going to accomplish the thing I prosper. It's going to build my people. Out there, it's going to be used for judgment. So they can't say, I never heard it. Oh, you heard it. You ignored it. It was offered to you. You threw it away. You weren't interested in the Word of God. But I did my part. I was faithful, God says. Now, in this chapter, one of the things the Lord is showing us is the mechanism by how he gave us the Word. Back in 2001, I did a series called The Word of God. And like a reporter, we went through and we looked at why God, first, who wrote the Word of God, and we saw it was God. Why God wrote the Word. How God wrote the Word. When God wrote the Word. What exactly is the Word of God to us? I mean, we went through all those things. Where God wrote the Word. We looked at the three different continents he used. We looked at all those things. It took 7 or 8 weeks. And it's buried back there somewhere on DVDs and CDs, the Word of the Lord. But what he's doing here for us is he's beginning to show us how he wrote the Word. And ordinarily, when you study the standard theological textbooks, is you'll find two methods are given. These are all my handwritten notes from 2001. I found God used a fivefold method of bringing the Word to us. Usually you're only told of inspiration and preservation. That's only two of the five methods that God used to get his Word from heaven down here into this book that's on the pulpit right here. The ones I'm reading to you out of are from this book in the authorized King James Version of the Bible. And God used a fivefold technique to bring it to us. The first thing that he used is something called, and it's in your typewritten notes there, presentation. The method of presentation. In Psalm 68, verse 11, it says, the Lord gave the word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given. In James 1, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The perfect law of liberty. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is a gift to us. When you think of gift at Christmas, you go under the tree and you're looking for gifts or presents. The word gift and present are synonyms. This is a present, and in order to make a present, there has to be a presentation. This word, present, has a dual reference to it. You think of it like a gift, but it also has to do with time, that it's right here. The word present is a noun in one form, which means it's a gift, something to be presented or given to you. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is something that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost thought of before the foundation of the world. How are we going to communicate to these people? You know, and the first thought was, we'll speak to them directly in the garden. Okay, now they've tossed, they don't want to be with us anymore. They want to leave the garden. They want the world to themselves. How are we going to get to them? And God came up with a method to bring His words to the people on the planet. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I, Peter, will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and I want you to be established in the present truth. Okay? It's a gift from God. The Scripture is given by God. The Lord gave the word, a gift as a noun, as a verb. It's to set something or place something or introduce something into the presence of another person. I've put it present right before them. It's the present truth. It's here. Okay? It's a presentation. In an adjective, it's to be in a certain place as opposed to be absent in that place. It's to be in the company right before the face of or near, to be brought right now into view. Right now, you can open that book and look at it. It's a present. And the presentation is the first thing. And still is a present, but the first thing God thought is, I've got to take what I've got up here and I've got to make it present to them right there in the time when they live. And we're going to see it's going to be to all generations. So we can toss out this stupid concept of the originals. Oh, the originals. The mystical, magical, mythical originals way back when in Hebrew and Greek, and none of us can get our hands on them. So today we can say anything we want in the name of the Lord, and we can make any Bible up we want. No, no. The words are pure and perfect. And you're going to see how God, in the last number 5, is translation and how God translated the words. But the first one is the presentation to make sure it would be present among you and among me and all of us. The next thing he had to do was he used a technique called inspiration. Now, this is the one they love, and they love that stupid word, God breathed. Yeah. No, it's inspiration. That's the superior word to God breathed. How do I know? Because that's what God put in the book. You don't find God breathed in the book. You see this word in the book. So why don't we start thinking like God wrote and stop listening to teachers that change God's words? Your mouth is meant to be fitted with the words of God. These modern Christians get me sick and tired of the words they use that aren't in the Bible. Radical. Radical. What the heck, radical? Radicals aren't good for you. And a radical faith and a radical Christian. What the heck is that? Yeah, you are radical. You haven't done it. You've harmed people with your stupidity rather than help them. And these modern words they come up with. No, you stay with inspiration. Now, he's showing you the way he did it, sort of, but let me show you the mechanism. You see the word inspiration? There's the word contained spirit in there. S-P-I-R, from the word spirit. Every perfect gift cometh down from above. God is a spirit, Jesus said to the woman at the well. My Father is a spirit. He thinks spiritual thoughts. He gives spiritual words. Jesus said to the crowd one day, why are you having such trouble with what I just said in John 6? When Jesus lost the crowd. Did you ever read John 6? That's the title of the chapter. Jesus loses the crowd. In the beginning of the chapter, there's 20,000 people waving. By the end of the chapter, there's 11, 12 people left. And everybody walked away. And he said, well, are you going to go also? And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. So God's spirit is going to spiritually communicate words. How's he going to do it? 2 Peter chapter 1. We saw this a few weeks ago in our studies in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. And the beautiful thing about part of that verse, end of verse 12, the present truth. I mean, it's present. We have it. How do I know? Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what he's saying, what do you mean also, as it compared to what? As compared to the memories of the events where God has moved in your life. And Peter says, you know, I remember a great event where God moved in my life, and Jesus brought me to the top of a mountain, and when I was up there, I saw him transfigured. Woo! I mean, have any of you had anything even close to that in your life? Even close to the Mount of Transfiguration experience in your life? No. Peter did. And you know what he said? This book is better than that experience. Because my memory comes and goes. I mean, sometimes I got to take these pills the doctor prescribes for me and I forget stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. But I have a more sure word of prophecy. That book never changes. I've got it right in my hands. Verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed to that book also. It's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. I want you to know this first. Know prophecy of the Scripture. Know history of the Scripture. Know precept of the Scripture. Know doctrine of the Scripture. Know gospel of the Scripture. Know wisdom book in the Scripture. None of it is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy and all those words came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice it doesn't say they wrote, it says they spake. And the first thing the Spirit of God does is when he had a prophet of his, he would communicate his spirit to that individual's spirit and get them to speak the spiritual words. And that's what they did. I'll give you a couple examples. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. If only God would write this like a textbook, we wouldn't have to go all over the place looking for it. It'll be in one area, and there'd be no doubts about the Word of God, and there'd be no perversions. It'd be like in the good old days of the 1700s, 1600s, and 1800s, there was only God's Bible and not the fake ones of modern, disobedient, disagreeable, backslidden scholars, Hebrew and Greek scholars. And those guys were mostly haters of God. The majority of Hebrew and Greek scholars aren't saved. The majority of Hebrew and Greek scholars aren't saved. The majority of Hebrew and Greek scholars are not saved or born again. What the hell are they doing handling God's Word? God never committed His words to lost people. Now, He commanded them to lost people. You better get right and repent. But He committed them to His people, His children. First the nation Israel, then the church, not university professors who've been rewriting His words. They're not good men. They're not godly men. They're disobedient, if they are Christian at all. And every so often, a dumb, stupid, dupe Christian gets on one of those committees. I remember talking to one of my first pastors who knew somebody that was on one of the committees and told me he prayed about it. You don't need to pray about it. We'd like you to be on the committee. Nothing to pray about here. Every word is pure. What the hell am I going to be on a committee changing pure words for? You jackasses do it, okay? I'm not getting involved with that stuff. You don't, there's nothing to pray about here, folks. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Isn't this good? You like church, do you? Okay, 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David, the man after God's heart. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You ever read his psalms? You ought to read one every day. You should read a psalm every day. Your heart needs it. Your heart needs to be tuned up. Nothing tune up your heart like a psalm. Psalms for the heart, Proverbs for the mind. You know. The Spirit, now listen, too, of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God was speaking to David and through David. Look at verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. First, God would speak to him in his mind, illuminating him, inspiring him, and then would speak by him, verse 2, as God's words were put on his tongue. And that's the process of inspiration. He speaks to his spirit, to David's spirit, and then through using David's tongue, using him like an instrument, like a clarinet player takes that instrument and puts it to his mouth, and out comes the notes the clarinetist once played, not the instrument. And David becomes an instrument in God's hands. And God's spirit gets a hold of David's spirit and gets that tongue moving and gets those vocal cords moving, and out are coming the words of God, not the words of David. That's the process of inspiration. Okay, that's good. Hosea 12, verse 10, God says to Hosea, I have spoken by the prophets. I literally put them to my mouth like an instrument and spoke right through them. And they were speaking my words when I had them in my hands, when I chose to use them. They were my words. There's other times prophets spoke on their own, and the spirits with a little less of the prophet was subject to the prophet, and he could say what he wanted. But there's times I put them in my hand, and I did the speaking, and those are my words. Does any of you believe this? Amen. Good, good. So that's process number two, is inspiration. Now, they miss presentation. They do get number two. Here's the next process that God uses. And that's what you're seeing right now in Jeremiah 36. Go to Jeremiah 36, and we'll look at it again. And I'll show you an example in the New Testament. Fivefold method. Why fivefold method? Five is the number of grace. Five is also the number of the law and death. On the left hand, it's the law of God and the Old Testament, and the letter killeth. And if you try to live by the law, you'll die by the law, because no one can keep the law. But that same law that wounded Christ in five places let the blood of the salvation of Jesus Christ and the grace flow from those five wounds. And five is the number of grace too. And so this fivefold method is what God used. And in Jeremiah 36, what we're seeing is verse 4. Jeremiah called Baruch. And then Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. And it's like Jeremiah said, Baruch, now get in front of me and get a notepad, get ready. God's going to use me and start speaking through me. And then God starts, and the clarinetist starts playing his song. And now come the notes. And the guy's there writing the notes down. Quick, quick. That's exactly, it's got to be exactly like this. And Jeremiah is the scribe. Go to verse 26. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. You see, the prophet is the one that gets the inspiration. And the scribe, look at the word inscription. There's the script right there, where you get scriptures. And the scribe writes what the prophet says when God is speaking by inspiration to the prophet. And he puts it down. Go, for example, to the book of Romans, chapter 16. This is done in both testaments. Because God doesn't change. You better thank him that he doesn't change. Because if he does, one day he may take a look at any one of us and go, you know what, I've changed my mind about that one. I don't think I'm going to let them in after all. I've seen what they've been doing the last 2 weeks, and I've had it. Thank God that he doesn't change. Romans 16. Now, we know from the title of this book, and the titles are inspired of God.
Well, they're just put there by the editors.
No, they're put there by God. One of the reasons he had to put them there is because a bunch of dumb, stupid scholars and Christians are going around scratching their heads and other parts of their body, wondering, who wrote Hebrews? Who wrote Hebrews? It's the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. There's no doubt as to who wrote this book. The controversy is with unbelievers. By the way, there is no controversy in heaven about anything. There's no controversy about who Jesus Christ is. There's no controversy that it must be born again. There's no controversy that God created the universe. There's no controversy God wrote a Bible that's in your hand right, that can be in your hand right now. Whenever you find controversy, that's the devil. Whenever you're, well, this is a controversial issue. In controversial with God. The devil starts all the controversies down here on every level, whether they're scientific, social, or spiritual. You hear a controversy, it's the devil started it. God is very sure about everything he does. He writes sure and certain words. He makes sure and certain pronouncements. There doesn't have to be any doubt. You pick up his word and you can know that you know that you know. We'll be looking at that in the next lesson, which is an overview of 1 John. And we'll see why God spoke to and through John for you and for me. But this is the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, title of book. And yet, in the 22nd chapter, or the 16th chapter and the 22nd verse, as Paul's finishing up, he says this, "And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." To which our first thought is, who the heck is Tertius? The scribe. Tertius was the scribe. Paul was the prophet. God spoke to Paul and said, get a secretary here. I don't care if they take shorthand. Just make sure they get the words right and get that thing written down. Why? Because one day Magali's going to need it to read to her mom. And I want her to have a copy of that thing. So you better get that thing on paper. And that's the way he does it. And if you read the postscripts of many of the epistles of Paul, you will see that he didn't write any of them. He was given the inspiration of God. He spoke what he was supposed to say. But 1 Corinthians, this first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus, and four different secretaries were used. And maybe at one point a few of the chapters came to Paul, and then one of the secretaries was out at the convenient food mart getting a nice diet slice or something, and the other one was I don't know what they are, and then another one came in, and when Paul was speaking by the words of God, another one was in there writing it. And God would make sure that what he inspired to a prophet would get written down by a scribe. And an honest scribe wrote God's words and only God's words. A dishonest scribe started writing other words, which is what we have today. A bunch of dishonest, backslidden, rotten, so-called religious scribes writing new books and putting God's name on it and calling them Bibles when they're not. That's the third method that he used. Now, once in a great while, you can read in Exodus chapter 34 and in Revelation chapter 1, God will let the prophet be the scribe. And so once with Moses, God was with Moses, said, Moses, now you write these words down. And when Jesus was with John on Patmos, he said, you better write these words down because you're not getting off Patmos for a while. I want to make sure these words get taken care of, and then you can have someone go across on a boat and get them to the other side and get them over to those seven churches. But you're not going to be able to do it. And so sometimes the prophet would be the scribe. Now, the next thing God had to do, once he'd made the presentation from heaven to earth, and the method he used for the presentation was inspiration, but he wanted to make sure we'd have the present with us, and he had the scribe now put it down. The next thing God had to do was preserve it. And this is vitally important, because in the history of the world, in the battle for souls, that's the greatest event going on planet Earth, is the battle for the souls of men and women and children. They're not even aware of the battle. They're more worried about gas prices or food shortages, or I mean, I don't know what they're worried about. They're worried about illnesses. They're worried about where we're going to go to school in September and where we're going to enroll and all the different things. But the real battle is souls. And in this battle for souls, men, conspired by the devil, have attempted to destroy God's book down through the ages, in every century, and in virtually every country that's existed. No other book has been the object of more antagonism than the Bible, both in the ancient times, in the Middle Ages, and even in modern times, whether it was rulers, kings, whether it was priests, like Jewish priests using scribes to add to it and subtract from it, whether it's popes down through the ages, whether it's imams, whether it's dictators who want the book destroyed in their nation, they've desperately tried to destroy this book. And if it wasn't within the realm of religious, you know, sphere, outside in the governmental and intellectual academic sphere, you've had unbelieving intellectuals and professors try to ridicule and refute this book. Untold numbers of copies have been burned, mutilated, destroyed, eliminated down through the centuries. And yet, this book has only multiplied the more and the more. And today, there's more copies of this book on the planet than ever before, because printing presses continue to roll it out. You go to CBD, and every year you'll find you can buy these new copies, not of new Bibles, I mean a King James Bible. There's more copies of the Thompson Chain Reference King James Bible, and the Schofield King James Bible, and the Study Bible, and the one we have back there, the giant print Bible, and the little one, the gift Bible. And these are King James Bibles freshly coming off the presses and going out all over the place. It's multiplied the more and the more, and it's circulated through all kinds of nations. I got phone calls yesterday. I spoke with two missionaries, one to China, smuggling Bibles into China, and another one who works with the military, and he gets on VFW posts and army bases, and he brings gifts. He said, I got bags of gifts for them, and there's Bibles in every one, and they're circulating among the military men and the soldiers. And this book is just moving, and God has translated it into languages more than ever before. It's remained for centuries the world's bestseller. Why is that? Because God's preserved it. Because the devil's wanted to destroy it, and he's had many more wicked men that want to destroy this book, and yet the few continue to multiply it through the work of God. Preservation is his work. I'll give you a few places. You probably know them. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. This is a Bible doctrine preservation. God is not going to allow his word to be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. Men will pass away, but not his words. Those are eternal words of life from God who is life. Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord. Notice again, words with an S. He chose the words. They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth, that's preserving it, to all generations. In Psalm 111, it says in verse 7, the works of God's hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Psalm, the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 117. You want to memorize an entire chapter of the Bible? There you go. Just two verses. You can tell your friends, I memorized an entire chapter in the Bible. Don't tell them which one. But, wow, he memorized an entire chapter. That's right. And you won't be lying. And there it is. Just two verses. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. That book is to all people and all nations. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord, thy word is truth, endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's verse 160 in Psalm 119. Concerning thy testimonies, I know of old that thou, Lord, hast founded them forever. That's verse 152 in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's right. You know what? It ain't changing up there. So if your Bible's changing, it ain't matching the one that's fixed up there. We got a new edition for you. Well, then it's not matching the one up there. That one is settled forever. You want the one that's up there. The English one that's up there is the King James Bible. I want the Greek. Well, you'll only have half a Bible, but you can have half a Bible if you want. It's a Textus Receptus and New Testament. Got 27 books in it. You'll be missing the entire Old Testament. I want the Hebrew. Well, you'll have half a Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Yes, he did that once in Hebrew. You got to think of it up there. There's three pulpits. One big central one with a King James and a little one with Greek and a little one with Hebrew. And those two came together than this because that's the last thing he's going to do is translation. This is the fifth one. Now again, if you go to seminary, the only two you'll hear about is this one and this one, inspiration and preservation. And in the minds of those teachers, and they'll get it in your mind too, is it was inspired a long time ago. Nothing today is inspired. No, it didn't say was given by inspiration. It says is given. Right now, presently, I'm giving it to you. And it's preserved, but that's just the originals, even though we can't find them. But we're going to look at another Dead Sea. And there might be another cave somewhere in the Dead Sea that hopefully we'll find it. What are you going to find there? Nothing. God's not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. Why would he stick his Bible in a cave? That makes no sense. That's something a liberal would do. Oh, that's right. The Essenes did that. Who are the Essenes? A backslidden liberal sect of Judaism that weren't obeying God in the generation they lived in. They had rock and roll guitars and they did church on the beach. That's why they were by the Dead Sea. And then they'd hide in the cave afterward. Yeah, well, nobody, God doesn't work that way. And so the last thing God does is translation. You can't translate from one language to another. Maybe you can't, but God can. Who do you think made the languages? What do you really think he's a dope? Yeah, what they used to sing at my old church, our God is able, our God is able, and I would finish up, to do anything but give us the Bible, do anything but give us the Bible. Yeah, They used to love me there. No wonder they asked me to leave. I was a handful when I was a young Christian. I'm very calm now. I'm an easygoing guy. You didn't want to meet me when I was young. My wife will tell you some of the things I did. Thank you, Lord, for calming me down. The last thing the Lord does is translation. And let me see if I can find my notes on that, too. So in sum, what we've seen in this fivefold method is God gives preservation to present the word to his prophet. And the way he's able to present it is through the process of inspiration. He connects his spirit to the prophet's spirit, takes the prophet in his hand and speaks right through, and then has a scribe nearby most of the time who writes down exactly what he hears. For example, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he got it from Peter. I mean, he was like the scribe as Peter told him the things that had happened, and the Holy Spirit brought to Peter's remembrance at the right moment. Okay, Peter, and here's what happened here, and Mark wrote it down as the scribe, and God allows Mark to be that a gospel writer there. And then the result is the inscription, what you get at the inscription is the first copy. And then what God did, the method of preservation is just copy after copy after copy. Go, I'll give you one example. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Maybe I'll give you a second. Here's the first one. The second one would be in Proverbs 25 off the top of my head. You never find the word original or originals in the Bible. Because God didn't give originals. He gave his word and he wants you copy it down. And then make a copy of the copy. I think once maybe God tried to give originals. It was the Ten Commandments to Moses. And Moses broke the originals and he said, I'm not doing that again. Okay, Moses, I'm going to write another one for you. And from here on in, I'm just going to give copies of my word to your people. And they can copy the copies of the word. I'll keep an eye on things. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, it shall be when he, that's the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that's a Jewish king, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And the job was to carefully copy God's word down, word for word. That's how preservation was done down through the ages. And so Paul was given, let's say, the book of Romans in his mind. He gave it to those four writers. Those four writers wrote the first copy of the book of Romans. It was carried to Rome, and immediately believers who loved the Lord, who appreciated the present that was just given to them, who by the Spirit inside of them could sense this is the inspiration of God. By the way, do you know the difference? I'm serious. Have you read any religious writings outside of the Bible? Have you read the Bhagavad Gita? Have you read any of the Koran? Have you read any of the Book of Enoch? Or have you read any of the Apocrypha? Okay, well, here's what will happen. Not if you're a Christian who's only read perversions. For the most part, you have no sense at all. But if you've ever read God's Word, a King James Bible, and you've read it maybe at least one time through, maybe two times through, and you put one of those things in your hand, instantly you know, that ain't inspired of God. I mean, you put the Apocrypha in my hand within a sentence and a half, I go, that's not God's Word. That's not God's Word. I know instantly. And so in Rome, those who were newly born again and really loved the Lord, they knew right away, this is from God, this book of Romans. And they carefully copied it. And copies were made. And last example of copying, go to, we're running out of time, I'm sorry. I got to learn to teach better. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And it was a job to copy things. And that's how God kept, preserved it, whether it be the Hebrew, which is what you'd be looking at here in, let's say, Hezekiah's time, whether it would be the Greek, which you'd be looking at, let's say, at the time of Paul, whether it would be the Syriac writings, which happened up in Antioch, Syria. And they were writing in that language, too. And God was making sure a copy of the Gospel of John got to them in Syria, where they were first called Christians. I mean, God's getting these things, and they're copying them down through the ages. Now, the last thing God needed to do was to unify the Old and the New Testament, and he did that through the process of translation. And we might need another teaching on this real quick, though, just to get to it, to show you the word being used in the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what God did when the time was right and the printing press was there, and you know, you didn't need in the Middle Ages to have Old and New Testament and do studies like you're doing here, because nobody lived like you're living right now. They were scratching and clawing just to get some clothes on their back and some food in their mouth, and they were living like serfs, and you just go back and study world history. They were barely surviving, and so God said, look, I got to get them saved. And all I need to get them saved is to get them a little bit of my word from the New Testament in their language to them. And so if someone comes to town with even as little as just a scratch of a copied gospel tract that he wrote from an assembly somewhere and told them about their soul, and it doesn't take a lot, just a little seed to save a soul, people were getting saved. But now that everything is going to change, and there's going to be an industrial revolution, and people are going to be riding around in chariots, and then on trains, and then in cars, and they're going to have the time to sit down and study. I have to unite my Old and New Testament into one, and the printing press is here, and I need to translate Hebrews 11, verse 5. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. And there in one verse, you see the word translated, past tense, and translation, present tense. And you say, well, that's just a person. Duh. And what are the implications of that statement? No. What actually happened to Enoch? What happened to Enoch? Do you people know? He went to heaven, huh? Do you think he went in the body he has now? So what type of a body did he go in? A spiritual, eternal, heavenly body. He was taken from this form and put in that form. Which was the better form? The one he started with or the one he ended up in? Yeah. The one he ended up with is better than the one he started. How many times have I told you your English Bible is better than the Hebrew and Greek? Even if you have the Hebrew and Greek and could speak Hebrew and Greek, this is better. We're going to see when we finish the 36th chapter next week. There's more to come on this, and we'll take a look at it. We're out of time. I've already exhausted a full hour. So we'll look more next week as we continue the 36th chapter. The Lord gave the word. Thank him for it. Read it. Believe it. Amen.